Hey, we are in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. We are looking at the first actually recorded parable of Jesus that we have in Mark. And Mark was like the first gospel written down. So this is like the first recorded parable of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. And Mark highlights that this is an incredibly important parable. It's important to understanding what Jesus is up to. It's a parable that has some special significance. In fact, in verse 13, Jesus says this about the parable. He says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Apparently, understanding this one is somewhat key to understanding any of the stuff that Jesus is talking about. So, for those of you that are maybe newer to this, a parable is simply an illustration from common life that's placed alongside of a deeper spiritual truth to help us understand it and just apply it to our lives. Parables actually challenge us in how we think about God is working, how we think he is working in the world today, how God's working his sovereign purpose, and how God actually did that through Jesus. Parables kind of challenge us to recognize that God's methods, his methods and his motives are kind of surprising in a way that during the first three chapters of the Gospel of Mark, not only the Pharisees didn't get it, John the Baptist didn't get it. And so what Jesus is doing in the parable is he's kind of explaining kind of how that works. And it's a story that doesn't necessarily carry the meaning on the surface. But if we don't bring the right attitude, if we don't bring the right openness, if we don't listen well, then we don't actually get to hear what's going on. And so I love the way that Jesus begins and ends this. In verse 3, he says, "Listen." A farmer goes out. And at the end of the parable, he goes, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, like everybody's sitting there, standing there, everybody around Jesus, they had ears, but they weren't necessarily hearing what was going on, right? That's what he's getting to. Hearing what God is up to is really crucial. In fact, for the people of God, that was their central prayer, is that they would hear well. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." The very first thing that the people of God learn about God is that they have to listen to him, because he's revealing himself to them. And if you're not paying attention, if you're not like listening to that, you won't get it. In fact, putting yourself in a position to listen well is central if you want to get anything out of your relationship with God, or if you want to grow spiritually at all. Like, you have to be able to listen well. And what I want to do is I want to show you, right here before we begin and read this thing, perhaps a different way of listening than what you're used to. There's lots of ways that we listen. One of the ways that we listen is we're constantly evaluating if we like what we're hearing or not, or if it agrees with what we already agree with. Does this fit in with my agenda for life? Does this fit in with my political agenda? Does this fit in with the way that I view myself? Does this fit in with the way that I've been raised or the part of culture that I'm from? We're constantly evaluating what we hear. You're doing it right now. In fact, that little voice in your head that says, "I'm not doing that," was doing it. That was it. We are constantly doing that with one another. That's what makes it so hard in our current culture to actually hear one another. And so there's a different way of listening that I want you to just try for the next, 25 minutes. Just a different way of listening that actually helps us a lot. So if you got the courage, try this instead. Instead of evaluating, do I like that? Do I not like that? Do I agree with that? Do I not agree with that? Try this. What if it's true? Let that be your question. What if it's true? What if what Jesus is saying is true? Just try it on, like a really cool, northern Minnesota wool vest. Just put it on and see how it fits. You may hate it, but try it. Because you'll never get to hear what Jesus is really up to unless you do that. And that's why he starts with listen. And that's why he ends with, let those who have ears to hear be paying attention. Right? Now, you ready to read the passage? It's a good one. First parable, here we go. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Looks like it's on page 684, that Bible in front of you if you want to grab one of those. And it goes like this. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plant so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But those who hold on to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word and what was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." One way to think about this passage is like a tasty little Gospel of the Kingdom of God sandwich. It's got the parable at the front. It's got an explanation at the back. And right in the middle is actually some really good stuff that we generally skip over. Verses 10, 11, and 12 contain some really important parts. In verse 10, when he was alone with the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." What's the secret? I can't tell you how many times I've read that and thought, "Jesus, what's the secret?" I can't tell you how many people have come up to me over the years and go, "Michael, you got to tell me, what's the secret? There's got to be a secret here. If I just knew the secret, like I'd have the key that would unlock everything," right? Much of our lives is lived kind of with that question, with that wonder. If I only knew what the Illuminati knew. If I only knew what Dan Brown uncovered. If I only knew the secret, then I would have like everything I need. You know, it's interesting. In the first century, there were two main ways the message of Jesus was being misrepresented. Two main ways the message of Jesus was being distorted. There was legalism, the idea that you can earn your way to relationship with God, that if you could stop doing the wrong things and start doing the right things, then that was like your ticket to heaven, everything would be cool. You just get the magic code and you get that down, legalism. The other mistake, the other misrepresentation, the other distortion is Gnosticism. That if you could just get the secret knowledge, if you could just access somehow some sort of secret that people have been trying to hold back from you, you could apply it to your life, you'd be on the inside track for the good life. And that all the knowledge that was generally kind of put forth, and is still today, that's the source of life, is that the divine already lives in you. You just got to pay attention to it. You're already powerful. You've already got everything that you need. And for a few bucks, we can show you how to access that, right? What the Illuminati have tried to keep from you all these years. In fact, one of the biggest, since 2006, bestsellers in the New York Times list is something called, guess what? The Secret. I don't know if you guys have paid attention to this or read this or just listened to the video. The author claims she's discovered the secret of life, the law that governs all lives, the secret knowledge for how to effortlessly get to the joyful life. I got to read you a quote. All the great minds, all the great leaders throughout history have something in common, and it's the secret. It was buried. It was suppressed. It was banned. It was coveted. But the secret gives you what you want: happiness, health, and wealth. You can have, you can do, you can be anything you want if you know how to apply the secret. You can get all kinds of healing: mental, emotional, financial, relational. All of life can be yours. Here's a quote. Decide right now that you're going to think only good thoughts. Dude, that's an amazing secret. Like, why did nobody ever think of that before? And at the same time, proclaim to the universe that all your good thoughts are powerful. That's the secret. Any negative thoughts are weak. Listen, I make fun of it because this idea has been around from the first century to the 21st century, and it's a distortion of the gospel of Jesus, and it works its way into all of our culture and all of our churches and all of our lives. Like, it works its way in. We sing the songs that are about this and don't even realize we're singing it, because there's a spark in you. It's always been inside of you, and now it's time to let it through. Baby, you're a firework. Can I just say, like, that's bull, right? The spark hasn't been in you. That's antithetical to the gospel. The New Testament authors, Peter, Paul, John, consistently address the distortions of Christianity. You could actually go through the letters in the New Testament, and you can highlight which parts are addressing the problem of legalism, and then you can go through equally well and address which parts are highlighting kind of the distortion of Gnosticism. It's all right there, really not that difficult to find. The secret of Jesus is not a do-it-yourself salvation based on getting in touch with your internal greatness in order to reach enlightenment. Jesus' secret is not Gnostic self-consciousness, that finally, if I could get in touch with my own divinity, I would step into the first step of salvation. It's not inviting, it's not embracing some sort of secret esoteric illumination so that you'd shine like a firework. That's not the secret of Jesus. Nothing could be further from the gospel of God, the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus than this. By his life and death and physical resurrection, he's actually saved us. He's actually given us new life, and it's free for the taking. There's no legalism involved, through repentance and faith. The thing that got Jesus crucified wasn't that he wasn't like, that he was doing this kind of secret. He was the last prophet. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and he sets the terms. Enter the kingdom by turning from sin and believing his word. To repent, as he invites us to, means to give up our agenda and accept his agenda instead. And so then in verse 12, Jesus quotes this really difficult word from Isaiah. And he's basically saying that his mission, his word, the seed of the kingdom that we're going to talk about in just a minute, attracts and repels equally. It brings some in, and it shows that others are on the outside. Jesus' message of the kingdom causes the great divide. It's a message of life to those who want to repent and believe, and it's a message of death for those who refuse to repent and believe. He's highlighting from Isaiah how some have already excluded themselves by failing to respond to his message and ministry. The way into the kingdom isn't through like rabbinic discourse or theological debate. It's by submitting yourself to the call of Jesus, pure and simple. And this parable is telling us that we enter the kingdom by submission to the king. So some of you are silently asking, Michael, can you just tell me what the secret is? Like, just tell me plainly, what's the secret of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about? Here you go. Jesus is the secret of the kingdom. The good news is that God, in the person of Jesus, is standing right in front of his disciples. God is like right there. Jesus is the secret. They're watching God at work. God's making himself available in the person of Jesus. By the way, that's why I think Christmas music is amazing. The albums that are actually singing about Jesus are talking about how God showed up on this scene. That's why it's really good to start listening to it from, you know, sometime like just after New Year's Day. The secret, they know the secret because they know the king. In submitting themselves to the king, they've entered into the kingdom. They've seen Jesus driving out demons in the first three chapters, healing the sick, forgiving sins, overturning kind of the religious legalism. They've entered the kingdom by repenting and believing in the word of Jesus. They understand what the secret is. They're like right there. They're living it. They're doing it. They're saying, teach us, Lord. Does that make sense? So what's the secret? Jesus. Try it again. 1, 2, 3. What's the secret? Jesus. There you go. You got the secret of the kingdom. Don't buy the book. Or buy this book. This book's really good. Don't buy the other one that I was making fun of. Okay, let's get into the parable because the parable is really good. I forgot to take that thing off. I'll be really glad when the pandemic's over. All right. Sorry, that just leaked out. Jesus is a farmer, and he's teaching us all to be farmers alongside him. Like, what's the parable about? Jesus is a farmer, and he's teaching us all to be farmers alongside him. He's narrating his own ministry. And so like a farmer, he's gone out to sow the seed of the kingdom by his word and by his works. Everywhere he goes, he's sowing seeds of the gospel, good news of the availability of the kingdom of God, the availability of God's rule and God's reign. And not infrequently in Jewish literature, the harvest is a metaphor for the inbreaking kingdom of God. And that's why at the end of it, like the seed that falls on good soil, the inbreaking kingdom of God is this amazing harvest, 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. I'm going to get to that more in a minute, but like that's the picture in the Old Testament Jewish literature, is that a harvest that was 100 times was like, that's the final inbreaking of the kingdom. That's like giant inbreaking. That's like the really big thing. And I have a couple observations about this farmer. The first one is this: the farmer's incredibly generous with the seed. It's like he's not afraid of running out of seed. Every gardener that I've ever seen, and I'm not a great gardener, so those of you that are great gardeners, you can correct me. Every gardener I've ever seen carefully cultivates the soil, right? My neighbors are amazing gardeners. Like, she's crazy good. And she's got this big, huge compost thing back behind the garage where she just composts and gets the soil just right. And she only puts the seed in the good soil. I've never seen her put seed on the sidewalk. Not once. Because there's like a limited amount of seed, right? And so you're going to put it in the very best soil. This farmer doesn't do that. And some people have said, well, Michael, in the first century, they didn't know how to do that. I'm like, yeah, I think that's a bunch of bullpucky. I think farmers have always understood that you don't just throw the seed like everywhere, right? And even though farming was different at that point, it wasn't this kind of different. And so he just throws the seed everywhere. And right alongside that observation is this one. The farmer doesn't seem to be trying to prejudge the condition of the soil. And so, again, the seed is going out willy-nilly. They're landing on the path. They're landing out on the road. They're landing where the rocks are. And they're landing in soil that hasn't been cultivated very well, and it's got a lot of weeds and thorns and thistles in it. It's landing everywhere. And then another observation, this farmer doesn't seem to be all that discouraged about the results. Like, if you think about it, like, let's just say, like, you're throwing seed out there. About 25% of it's landing on the sidewalk. About 25% of it's kind of, I don't know, landing, like, in the rocky soil. Another 25% is landing in the really, like, thorny, weedy soil. 25% lands in the good soil, let's just say. It doesn't seem to be that discouraged about the results. It's like, he's just not prejudging the soil. He's throwing the seed out like it'll never run out. And Christ points us in the parable towards the 25% that finds good soil. And it's amazing. Despite like inauspicious beginnings of gardening, there are outstanding results. And so if you're listening, if you're putting yourself in the parable, this is a substantial break from good gardening practices. If you're a farmer, this is not the way you do it, right? And we could just say, well, maybe that's because Jesus grew up as a carpenter. I doubt it. I think he's actually getting at something here that's really important. Secondly, this parable is about the sower and it's about the soils. It's about the ways that people respond to the words of Jesus, the message of the gospel, the good news of God's availability, the kingdom of God. It's the way we respond to his availability in the person of Jesus. And our response shows what kind of soil we already were. And our response determines what kind of fruit, what kind of harvest is possible in our lives. You know, there's a competition in our lives between the message of Jesus and all the other messages. And one of the things I see in this is that the message of the kingdom is always going to be contested in us and in others. Birds eat some of the seed. Hard soil is unfruitful. Shallow plants scorch and die. Weeds choke out fruitfulness. But hearing and accepting actually produces fruitfulness. And so if I cut to the chase, there's two big invitations here. The first invitation for us is as soil. It's to hear and accept Jesus' word. It's to hear and accept it. As I challenged us to listen differently at the beginning, it is so stinking easy to let our culture and all of our various kind of family system stuff going on in our own lives distract us and distort Christ's simple call. Can I geek out for a second on the Greek? I'm going to do it anyway. The command to hear appears four times in the second half of this passage. And in the first three types of hearing, those from whom Satan steals the word, those with no root who fall away in difficulty, and those with wealth and worldly desires who choke out the word of God, they're described by Mark in a tense of the word hearing that shows that the soils didn't bear fruit, gave a quick, superficial hearing in one ear and out the other. It didn't take root. That the way we listened didn't help us at all. But the fourth time the word hear is used, a different kind of hearing is implied. It's a present tense of the verb signifying that the good soil engaged in continual, ongoing hearing as opposed to like inattentive or careless. I'm on my phone. I don't know what's going on. Might I be so bold as to repeat Jesus' words? Let those who have ears to hear listen up. There's something really important here. This is like a big deal. What were they hearing? Let me go back to the very beginning of Mark. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. God's rule and reign, the present availability of God to meet real human need is at hand. It's within reach. It's right here. God is presently available to you and I as we submit, as we surrender to Christ. The secret to an incredibly fruitful and joy-filled life is Christ himself. And the within you part, the part where the spark is within you, that comes as you submit and surrender to Christ, and then he fills you with his presence, with his Holy Spirit. Your lifelong submission and surrender proves the kind of soil you've been all along. As you humbly obey Christ the King, you begin to see fruitfulness in all different areas of your life. And this invitation will be contested throughout your life. Birds eat the seed. We have a spiritual enemy who's out to steal the good news and make us fruitless. Hard soil is unfruitful. It's easy to let the pain that we go through make us calloused and unfeeling towards God's love and grace. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen people that are like really diving into relationship with God and they're growing, and then something happens, like their daughter gets breast cancer. And even though in the daughter, that caused her to turn to Jesus and really dive in, and you know, through medical miracles, God brought healing to her incredibly well, the mom stayed angry at God and turned away till today. She's still that way. Plants with shallow roots don't have the resources to make it through real life. We're invited into so much more than a short emotional high or a church service. It's like more than one good meal. It's more than like one fling with a new lover. This is like a really big deal that we're invited into. And then weeds and thorns choke out fruitfulness, the universal worries of our lives, the way wealth can deceive us into thinking that we can handle everything. That unending desire for more can easily overpower God's invitation and choke out any hope of fruitfulness. I think of John 15 as another invitation into a fruitful life, the same kind of thing. This is near the end of Jesus' time on earth. He's with his disciples, and he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do a thing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, same thing, that's the seed of the kingdom right there. Ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. He goes on in verse 9 to say, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you remain in my love. Like there's something about this listening in a way that positions us for ongoing obedience to what Jesus has talked about that makes us really good soil. Our response determines our fruitfulness there. Okay, that's the first invitation. The second invitation is this. We are meant to be extravagantly, generously wasteful farmers. Like we've been given a seed of the kingdom that never runs out. More than anything else in this parable, this is what we're invited into. Learning these crazy farming skills from Jesus. Because you're not going to learn them at the gardening shop. He wants to make you and I into extravagantly wasteful gardeners. So picture this. You've got the very best seeds in the world. And when this seed is sown, it solves all the problems that we face, not in an easy way, but in a sacrificial lay down your life kind of way. And that seed, when allowed to grow and develop, it produces that kind of life in every single person who submits and surrenders to it. It's a seed that when given room to grow, brings the very presence of God to anyone and everyone that connects with it. Imagine, you never run out of that seed. No matter how much you sow, you have an unlimited supply. Absolutely unlimited, you'll always have more. And imagine that rather than trying to cultivate the perfect soil for this seed, your job is just to flip and throw it everywhere. Like you're never going to run out, and so... And it actually produces amazing fruit when it lands on good soil, but you can't prejudge the condition of another person's heart, and so you just throw the seed everywhere, like willy-nilly. Like you're not saving up anything. You don't need barns to store it in. You're never going to run out, right? Your job is to love all the other human beings as unconditionally as you've been loved, and then constantly share how your submission and surrender to Christ as King has affected you and brings healing in your life and invite them to do the same. And the results aren't up to you. It's between them and God, and what they do with it and how they respond is not up to you. We have to do this kind of farming, you have to be really clear, like what's our responsibility? Sowing seed generously. And what's God's responsibility? Making it grow. And never forget that the message, that the seed is always going to be contested. Jesus cannot simply be liked by people. We must either reject him completely or crown him king of our lives. That's the only way it goes. Like those are the two choices. Eventually, we either have to completely surrender to him or completely walk away. There's no other way. I think this is an amazing parable. Because it invites me to turn inward and see in what areas of my life do I have, here's a phrase for you, habitual disobedience to the things of God. Where do I just like ignore the things that Jesus invites me into? Because beginning to adopt a posture of radical obedience to the things of God actually opens me up to grow and to change, to be good soil, to have a fruitful life. And so in one sense, I'm looking inward. And then on the other side of that, I'm looking outward. Like, who else needs this seed? Answer, everybody. And how am I living my life in a way that everybody I interact with comes in touch with this good news, gospel, euangelion, good news of the kingdom of God? That God is available right now to meet our deepest needs. The kingdom of God could break in at any moment. How am I throwing that seed everywhere I can? And how am I becoming the kind of person that's radically putting it into practice in my life to be good soil? I don't know about you guys. This is like the best parable in the world. All right, we're going to stop talking about it and start doing it. Let's do ministry time here at the Vineyard and begin to pray for one another. Why don't you guys stand up? Some of you guys, I forgot to say stand up. You guys were already like rocking in your chair like, let me at it. I want some of this. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you and we invite your presence right here. I just invite you to kind of open up your hands in a posture of receiving from God. Whether you're like here in this room with me or whether you're watching online, just open up your hands in a posture of receiving from God for a moment. I've used the illustration before. It's kind of like as a young guy, 14, 15, 16 years old, I'd want to go practice driving my dad's car. We had a circular driveway, and I'd want to go practice driving it, and I'd come with my hands open and say, hey, Dad, can I get the keys to the LTD? That was a sweet beast of a car. So we come before our Heavenly Father, and we say, God, could I experience your presence right now? Would you come in your love and grace as I submit and surrender to you? I want you in my life. Christ is my King. He's my Lord, my Master. I want you. Holy Spirit, would you come? My call to ministry is pretty simple. God, would you highlight to us areas where we don't put your word into practice? Some of us have said, I'll get to that later in life. I'll do that part later. I don't need that now. I'm actually having a pretty good time. I don't want to mess things up. I don't want to obey Jesus in that area right now. God, would you just kind of, I don't know, lovingly rub on those areas in our lives? For some of us, it is that unending desire for more. Come, Holy Spirit. For others of us, it might be a relationship that we feel like I can't live without. I can't live without this relationship. I know it's unhealthy. I know it's not good. I don't think I can live without it. That's the thorns and the thistles right there. Holy Spirit, would you allow us to turn to you in humility and submission? And everything you show us, we want to put into practice. Would you change our orientation in that? Come, Lord. If you're on the ministry team, can you make your way up here? We want to begin to pray for those of you that God is highlighting something. And so as God is highlighting something that is an area of habitual disobedience, an area of like, you think you got this covered, an area of like, hey, it doesn't really hurt anybody, it's just me. I think God wants to come and meet you there. That's actually stuff that really does hold you back. And whether it's rocks in the soil or thorns in the soil, it's like, it's stuff that really does. And I think God kind of wants to come and work in the soil. He's a great gardener. He's really good at this. If you'll humbly allow him to. And then again, for like another group of us, and I think we're all part of both groups, is what kind of farmer do you want to be? There's farmers that never appear to have seed because they just kind of hoard what they have and they don't really do much with it and they never get more. And then there's others that are just wildly generous and it seems like they're wasting 3/4 of it. And yet there's really good fruit out there. That's Jesus. That's what we want to be like. Father, thank you for the way that you have worked the gospel of the kingdom of God into our lives. Thank you for the way that you've begun that process and are continuing that. Would you give us a grace to be super generous with it? To not hold on to any of it, to not think it's somebody else's job to do the farming, but to actually share your grace and your love with every single human we come in contact with. And it doesn't mean to become like a weird Bible thumper. It means to actually just love people and be willing to talk about the things that God's doing in your life. And so in order to do that, well, you have to first have God doing things in your life. Like not just 20 years ago, but like yesterday, today. So come and get some prayer for the kinds of things that he's dialing up. The weeds and the rocks and the shallow soil, and then come get some prayer also that you'll have the grace and the courage to actually love everyone around you unconditionally and to not be embarrassed to share why that is, because you've been loved unconditionally. So Holy Spirit, would you just give us courage to respond to you and interact with you in these moments? The worship team is going to lead us in some worship. And I just invite you guys to hang out in here and get some prayer. This is like the really good stuff. Don't leave without like the meal. Allow God to work in you today. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of your weekend.